Matthew chapter 19. If you're going to use a pew Bible, that's going to be on page 821 of your pew Bible. Actually, 824 of your pew Bible. So tonight we're going to talk about embracing God's design. So God has a design for you and your life. And by that, I'm not talking so much about a design like what's God's will for your life. I'm going to talk about simple things that God wants us to do to obey about Him. And there's some things that, as of late, have kind of been redefined. And so I'll give you an example. If you read the newspaper today, the News and Observer at least, there was an article there about talking about the HB2 law, and it says, "Law Personal for Transgender CEO." If you go through and you look at that article pretty closely, it gives you some information about her. And it talks about, among other things, how she has founded her own religion. And it's a religion that's focused on extending people's lives. And so you begin to see that basically what this particular person is doing is they're saying, you know, I'm going to look and I'm going to design my own way. I'm going to design my own religion. And actually, that's the kind of thing we're hearing a lot of today. Part of what's happened with this particular bathroom law that has brought some things to light is that folks are saying, well, how we define gender needs to be different. And so they're saying things like, actually, gender is on a continuum. So they say it ranges from masculine to femininity, and then in the right in the middle, you could have someone androgynous. But basically, you choose, they would say, on the particular gender continuum. Now, many of our folks that are older, and actually some of us younger people too, look at that and we're like, what? You know, and we're kind of shocked by that. But if you will think of it, this has been going on for a long time. Basically, the world is kind of turned upside down a bit, if you will. And so think about some of the things that have happened as of late that have kind of sent us down this particular road. We've heard about marriage being redefined, and so that has happened over the last several years where people no longer say, or some folks no longer say, well, you know, really a marriage is between a man and a woman. And I think in the modern time, you can even take this back to what happened with abortion. Well, from time to time, I talked to someone this week, and they said, I'm pregnant, I'm having a baby. And they talked about, I don't know what my baby is. I don't know if my baby is a boy or my baby is a girl. And it's interesting how they described their baby. They did not say, I have a fetus within me. You know, they used the word baby, and were pretty clear and pretty out front about that. But notice how that language has kind of changed a bit. And sometimes people will say to you, well, it's not a baby, it's a fetus, it's a baby, you know, and that's part of what they're doing is trying to change, really redefine how we look at life. Well, tonight I want us to talk a little bit about God has a design for us, and a design that comes down and says babies, it talks about babies, talks about gender, male and female, talks about marriage, talks about many things that the Scripture describes. And I think it's important for us to kind of think about these things and always have them in the back of our mind, because we're going to hear a lot about them from time to time. So Matthew chapter 19, if you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 824, it says this, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee, and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And there were large crowds that followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let them not separate." Now, if you think about what Jesus just said, he said, first of all, he gave some ideas about the family. He talked about gender. He said there's male and there's female. And he talked about marriage as being between a man and a woman. And all they were doing was really trying to give him a hard time. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to give him some difficulty. And just like that, he gives them truth about God's design. And I think it's a lesson for us to always be ready to give an answer, to give a reason for our hope, And you can see it in what Jesus did right there. So the first thing we see in this particular passage is that God has a design for gender, and He also has a design for marriage. Now, by the way, your handout, if you've got, or your prayer sheet, we've got a couple of notes. It's not many, but we've got a couple of notes on the back of that, and we've got some pictures too, which you're going to like. So hold on to that if you would like to. But the first thing I do want you to note is He talks about gender here. So again, in verse 4, He says, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So this is Jesus' way of saying they're men and they're women, and there is a difference. There is a difference. So as you think about what's happening in our culture right now, you hear a lot of folks saying, well, actually, gender is on a continuum. And that's the kind of thing that creates all kinds of confusion. It creates a lot of difficulty, if you will. I'm going to give you a couple of statistics. What we hear people talking about, like with transgender or transsexual, is a real rare thing. So it looks like anywhere from 1 in 10,000 to 1 in 13,000 males, 1 in 20,000 to 1 in every 34,000 females. And if you look at this, and it's interesting, if you just go to the DSM-5, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, published by the American Psychiatric Association, which is the manual that is used by counselors and therapists and psychologists to make diagnosis, you'll find that data right there. And so what you see is that still, psychiatrists at least, are still saying that is actually a disorder. That is actually a problem that folks have when they're upset about their particular gender identity. If you actually go and look at the DSM-5, they'll say, and by the way, the persistence rate of people that struggle with, for example, gender identity. So in other words, I'm a guy, but I am abhorred, or I hate my particular identity. There's only, you know, for the most part, that's a rare condition. And then for most people, it does not persist. It does not continue on into adulthood. And so what worries me a little bit is what is really what we're doing is we're taking a particular disorder and we're saying, hey, you should embrace that disorder. And if you've ever dealt with something like bipolar, or you've ever dealt with something like schizophrenia, or you've ever dealt with something like ADHD, you know, would we say you should really embrace your ADHD-ness, or you should really embrace your mania, or you should really embrace your hallucinations or delusions? And we tend not to say that. And so there are at least some psychiatrists that have written about this and said, you know, this is not a good thing. This is not a good thing, because what you're doing is you're pushing a particular mental disorder, and what you're actually doing is you're putting it on a pedestal, and that's not going to be a good outcome for those particular folks. Folks who have worked with individuals that struggle with this, and this is something that I used to do a lot more of in the past, were not happy people. They were people that tended to struggle and go through great difficulty. And so when we take this and we actually say, well, hey, you pick the gender that you feel like it describes you rather than your biological gender, that's not a healthy place to be from a long-term perspective, and it's not a good thing. And as we look at what the Scripture says here, God's design is that you've got men and you've got women, you've got boys and you've got girls, and there may be some times when women do some things that stereotypically men tend to do. Or there may be some things that men would do things that stereotypically women often do, and so forth. That's not the same thing. That's okay, that's fine. But when we go completely the other way and say, well, it's a transgender situation, it's not a good thing, and it's not got a good outcome. So what do we do as we live in this particular environment? We need to know that there's going to be some kids that are going to be really confused about their identity, because I don't know if you've ever dealt with middle schoolers, but sometimes they can get confused. Some of us get confused as adults. And so if we live in this particular environment where people are like embracing the confusion, then you've got a recipe for some great disaster, some great problems. So some of the things we want to think of is, number one, when we find people that struggle with these particular problems, we do not want to act like they're weird. We do not want to ostracize them. We do not want to bully them or allow them to be bullied. We actually want to embrace them and love them and care for them and do everything we can to help them, which creates the likelihood of having a positive outcome down the road. And there's some things I've talked to you in the past about this. You know, we find that when, like a guy that struggles with this particular issue, when he has a good relationship with his father, things tend to diminish. The difficulties tend to diminish. And so we sometimes are in situations where guys don't have fathers in their lives. And so that's why, believe it or not, we may have a ministry, we call it a ministry at least, Airsoft, where guys tend to run around and shoot at each other, but it's in a good way. It's for a good thing. They're just little BBs. But by the way, there's girls that run around and do that too. And that's okay as well. But they're also still saying they're girls, but they just like to shoot boys from time to time for whatever reason. And so part of what we do is we try to embrace maleness, if it's a guy, femaleness, if it's a female, and we try to do that by having them with those kind, with men, with women to help along with those kinds of things. We also try to foster a lot of gender-typical habits and skills. But let's also be clear. Sometimes folks that struggle with this, they do not fit the gender tip or what we might say is a gender stereotype. So for example, a guy that might struggle with this might say, you know, I really don't want to play football. I really don't want to do that. I would rather, you know, play the harp, you know. And I would say, that's okay. David played the harp, and David was a man's man, if you will. And there might be women that say, you know, I'm really not all that crazy about flowers. I like kind of being rough. I like hiking. I like this. I like that. If you're a reader of the Bible, you know there was a judge. They called her a judge named Deborah. Pretty tough. I think if you ran into her, you know, and you had done something bad, it wouldn't go well for you. At least we know that happened with some people. So what you see is there may be some women and there may be some men that don't fall in those particular stereotypes. That's okay because they're kind of looked up as the hero, as heroes in the scripture. But what they didn't do is say, you know, I think today I'll identify as a woman, meaning David, or Deborah say, I think I'll identify as a man. So everybody's not going to be stereotypically male, super as what's thought of as that way, or stereotypically female. You're going to see people that will engage in all kinds of behaviors, and that is okay, but we want them to remember, you're a guy, you're a gal, and to hold on to that and embrace that particular, their particular gender. Keep on going, and it is interesting. Jesus goes through and says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And it's kind of as if Jesus was like, someday in the future, people are going to wonder about this. So I'm just going to say that right now. Of course, Jesus does know the future. And so he did know the future. And so perhaps that's part of it. But he's making it very clear there are different genders. The next thing he goes on and says in verse 5, therefore, men are different, women are different. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the next thing Jesus says is, you got a guy, and you got a gal, and they fall in love. And it's usually not the way the movies put it out, but they fall in love nonetheless. And so there they are, they fall in love, and they become a family. They become a marriage, if you will. And so he says the prescription for that is that they leave and they cleave and they merge. They become one. A man shall leave his father and his mother, they shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but they're actually one flesh. So this is what you might say is the biblical definition of marriage or the biblical model for marriage. Now, have you ever been reading in the Bible and you read long and you came across a marriage that did not come across that way? It didn't sound that way. For example, let's say you go through and you read through in the book of Genesis. I've done that. You've done that. And pretty soon you come across this guy named Abraham, right? Great guy. Great guy. You come across him and he's got a wife named Sarah, right? And what do Abraham and Sarah do? They bring this lady named Hagar in and kind of make her like a concubine. It's almost like she also becomes Abraham's wife. And so as you read through the Bible, you see that there are examples from time to time of people that didn't do it the way Jesus talked about it here in Matthew chapter 19. Keep on going in your Bible and you'll find many people that had more than one wife. More than one wife. You'll find that David did that. But really the fellow that takes it all is a guy named Solomon. And the Bible says he had 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. And so the Scripture is telling us here's a man that did not fit the prototype. He did not fit the design that God had for us. And so here's the thing for us to remember. The Bible tells us about people as they are, their shortcomings. It tells us exactly what they're like. It doesn't make it sound like Abraham's better than Abraham really was, or that David or Solomon were better than they really were. The Bible tells us what those people were really like. And so what we see here in these particular passages is all through time there have been people that have kind of varied and they have gone off and gotten away from God's design. Abraham and Sarah did that. Wonderful people, but they went awry when they brought in Hagar and tried to do something with her there. Solomon, a wise man that God used to write the book, most of the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes and the book Song of Solomon. Great fellow, but he went awry and he went away from God's design. Now go back and think in your mind for a little bit and think about what happened to those folks. A lot of trouble happened for Hagar. A lot of trouble happened for Abraham and Sarah because they violated God's design as set forth in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. A lot of trouble happened for David because he violated God's design. And a lot of trouble happened for Solomon because he decided he was going to do his own thing and go his own way. So here we are, 3,000 years later, and we're trying to go through our life and we're trying to figure out how do we navigate the particular culture that we're in, and we're at a similar situation. Just like people often had many wives in the Old Testament times and people did things that were contrary to the Word of God, people doing the same kind of thing today. But what we've got to do is look and say, but what is God's design? And regardless of what people might do around us, commit to doing it God's way because it's the better way. So in this particular picture, what we have is these Pharisees, and this is back to Matthew chapter 19. These Pharisees look at Jesus and basically they say, is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife? Now, if you look at it, they're basically saying, is it permissible for any reason for a man to divorce his wife? And in those days, women did not have a lot of rights. By the way, that was not God's design. That was wrong. And so what Jesus says, he comes back and says, basically, you guys have perverted the whole thing. And you're just divorcing people left and right. And he's saying, that's wrong. That's not the way it was meant. He says, from the beginning, it was meant that a man would leave his father and mother, and a woman would do that, and they too would become one. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, he's quoting this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So what he's saying to them that day is, you've heard about Abraham, and you've heard about Solomon, and you've heard about David. Good guys, yes, but they're guys that went awry. They did their own thing, and they were wrong. The design that God has for us is, for a man to marry a woman, one woman, hold on to them, those two hold on together and build a life and build a family together. And really he's also getting on them a bit for the way they were treating the women in their particular day and in their particular time. Now let's think a bit about this. We're real quick to say, well, you know, this is the way it is. Men are supposed to marry women and women are supposed to marry men, all this and all. But what we find when we kind of look at a map of the United States is in the places where you've got more evangelical churches, where people tend to teach that, tend to talk about that, what we actually find is often there's more divorce in those particular counties. And this is, you've seen this map before. So this is a map that's showing the number of evangelical churches and the rate of divorce and showing you the correlation. And they're showing you where people tend to say that they believe the Bible more, you've actually got more divorce. And so what you're seeing from the research is there's a lot of us that say, well, this is what I believe and this is what I think. But yet, really, when it comes down to it, we're probably not treating each other and our families the way we ought, because a lot of them are walking out on us, or a lot of them are saying, you know, I'd rather be away from you than be with you. And the marriages are really not modeling what the Lord laid it out to be back in Genesis chapter 2. What we want to all remember is God's design is better. And so we may be like Solomon and say, you know, one woman, you know, I need more than one woman. I need 1,000. You know, can you believe Solomon saying that? His dad David had said something similar. Or Abraham that was impatient and brought Hagar into this. But it's not better. It isn't better. And what we see is, even in the research, when we really look at it and we examine it really closely, God's way is actually a better way. The Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, one of the reasons for marriage is because it's not good that a man should be alone. And therefore, the Lord said, I'll make a helper fit for him. And so what we know is that one of the things that the Bible teaches, if God's called you to be married, He's called some people to be single, but whatever lot He's called you to embrace, whether it be singleness or whether it be marriage, that is the better way. That's the better way for you. And truly, when we go out there and we look at data, we see that people that are in a relationship, people that are married, we see that they live longer. Here's a little research study. Talk about loneliness and social isolation and being a risk for factors of mortality. Now, this is just one study, but I will tell you there are many studies just like this. And so one of the things we see is when we look at people that have been married for like 50 plus years, we see that they're in a good shape. They do good when it comes to reducing the mortality rate for them. But we also see there are some people that God's called just to be single. You know, just to be by themselves. And so when you really delve down into this research and other research like it, what you find is that the key is that people are involved in relationships. So they may be single, but they tend to be going to church. They tend to be having a couple of buddies there and tend to have some tight relationships where they're tied into people. And what we see is that we're all made for relationships. The design there for marriage was to deal with that. But we also see that Paul talks about the value of being single. And we see that those folks are often active, extremely active in church settings, which is a means of handling some of those relationships for them. I'm going to read to you a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 real quick. And so you may want to take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm just going to read to you the first 6 verses and think about what it says here about God's design. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a little time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because your lack of self-control." And so he writes in verse 6, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this." So Paul goes through in that particular passage, and he's going to end up talking about being single, and he's also going to talk about marriage. He's talking about how both of those situations can meet the needs of particular people, and he talks about how both of those can be the design for folks. The last thing I'll point out to you is how God's design or God's design, it's a dangerous thing to take it and to reject it. And Jesus mentioned this. We read this a minute ago in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. He says, "So they're no longer two, but one flesh." And then he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So the Lord says, all right, you guys have taken divorce and you become kind of flippant about it. You're like, hey, I don't. And actually this happened. If you go back and you look at history, we're talking about 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. A guy would take his wife and sometimes divorce her for little things like burning food or she didn't look as good as she used to. It's really, if you look at it historically, some really bad things. And he is basically telling these people, you doing this thing is abhorrent. It is a terrible thing. It's terrible because of what you're doing to other people. It's also terrible for your particular culture. It's terrible for society. And so as we think about our own culture that we live in today, one of the things we need to understand is when one violates God's design and when that's promoted, it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing for a culture. It's the kind of thing that can destroy a culture and it can tear it apart. Now, what we've got to think of is, what do we do in our particular time, in our particular period, when people like to say, well, if you believe in what we're talking about here, then you're on the wrong side of history and all of that. So what is our approach? How is it that we need to deal with this? And quite simply, what we need to do is, with love, we need to model godly behavior. We need to model godly marriages. We need to model, if God's called you to be single, we need to model that. And what we need to be careful of is not to become so angry, not to become hateful, not to become bitter at the folks that are often promoting this different kind of lifestyle. We need to love them, and we need to care for them, and we need to do our best to show them the truth, help them to see what marriage, what biblical marriage is supposed to be, what biblical singleness is supposed to be about, and to help them see what it can be. I'm reminded often of the book of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, you've got Jonah, who does not want to reach out to the Ninevites there. And he's actually angry when God reaches out to these people, they repent, and God saves these people. He gives grace to these people. And Jonah is upset about that. And God comes back to Jonah, and he looks at Jonah, and he says, what's wrong with you? If you remember, you know the passage, there was this tree, kind of a plant. God let that plant die, and therefore the sun comes down on Jonah. He's in a bad way, and he's upset because this plant dies. And God says, you're upset over a plant dying? You're upset over that? But yet you also are upset at me because I saved 120,000 people living in Nineveh? And don't ever forget what God said to Jonah. Jonah, who had the Old Testament, Jonah, who was a godly prophet, he said, these people do not know their right hand from their left. And what was God saying? They do not know right from wrong. They never had a chance. They did not have the scripture. They did not have the same opportunities that you had, Jonah. And so as you and I go along in this life, it's real easy to get upset with people that are going against God's design. The number one thing we need to do is to model God's design. And the second thing we need to do is to reach out to those people and love those people and to be willing to help those people, to talk to them about truth and not to get so upset at them when they may even ridicule us a bit because they don't know. They don't know their right hand from the left. They don't know right from wrong. And so we're to try to reach out to them and we're to try to help them and love them. And we've got to remember, there but for the grace of God go we as we talk with them. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. It's a difficult time that we live in, but it's our point in history. And so I'm sure all through history people have perhaps complained about the particular situations that they have found themselves in. God has called upon us to not be so upset with the people that violate His teachings and His law. God has called upon us to be folks that love them and be folks that reach out to them. And so maybe this evening you think about that. And maybe you think about people that you in particular are going to reach out to and love. Maybe you think about God's design for your own life and how you're going to do your best to model that and live by that. I don't know what you need to pray or I don't know what you need to talk to the Lord about tonight. Why don't you do it now? Right there where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and do it here right now. Father, we thank You for this picture of what was really an attack upon Jesus Christ. some 2,000 years ago, how these Pharisees came and they were trying to perhaps embarrass Jesus, perhaps give him a hard time, and how they came and they asked these hard questions of him that day. Thank you for showing us his response. Thank you for showing us how he spoke truth to them in a loving manner, how he described really the gospel for them and his own design for them, what he wanted them to have, what he wanted them to be. And help us, Lord, to be reminded of that and to think about that this evening. Lord, it's so easy to, first of all, go along and be just like this world around us. Help us to realize that in your scripture, you've called us to a different way of life. You've called us, Lord, to repent of our sins and to follow you to the best of our ability and to strive for having godly relationships with others. We ask that you'll help us to do that and be a good model of that to the people that we're around. Lord, we also know that you've called us to love all people. And so we ask that you'll help us to do that. Whether people may attack us, whether they may have views and opinions that are completely opposed to our own, help us to realize that that is an individual made in the image of God. Help us to love them and help us to do everything we can to help them and to help them find the truth. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray and we ask these things. Amen. Well, we're going to have a baptism service in just a couple of minutes, but you know, got this good band here. Why don't we have them do a song for us first, and then once they finish the song, we will have our baptism service.